charred bodies were found clinging to each other. Graham Staines had spent 34 years serving the people of India in the name of Jesus Christ. He was the director of the Leprosy Mission there in India. He left behind a widow, Gladys, and a daughter, Esther. His wife's response was in every paper in India to the glory of God. A few days after the martyrdom of her husbands and sons, she was quoted as saying, "I have only one message for the people of India. I'm not bitter, neither am I angry, but I have one great desire, that each citizen of this country should establish a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who gave his life for their sins. Let us burn hatred and spread the flame of Christ's love." Everyone thought she would move back to Australia. She said God had called them to India, and she was not going to leave. She said, "My husband and our children have sacrificed their lives for this nation. India is my home. I hope to be here and continue to serve the needy." Perhaps most remarkable of all was her daughter's response. Esther was 13 years old, and when she was asked about how she felt about the murder of her dad and her brothers, she said, "I praise the Lord that he found my father worthy to die for him." You hear a story like that, and it causes you to wonder, what is wrong with these people, right? What would cause somebody to leave the comforts, the convenience, the enjoyments of a safe environment and to willingly place themselves and their family in harm's way? Think about people of the past like William Carey, Mary Slessor, John and Betty Stamm, even the apostles Paul and Peter. Why would they so willingly sacrifice their own lives for the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer really is quite simple. They knew Jesus, and they willingly gave themselves up for him to accomplish his purpose on earth in submission to his will for their lives. But it causes us to step back and say, who is this one that people recklessly abandon their lives for? Who is this one that people are willing to go and sacrifice themselves for in order to share with other people the glories of who he is and what he has done? Who is this Jesus? And Paul answers that question for us here in Colossians 1, specifically verses 15 through 18. Look with me in Colossians 1. In verse 15, the Bible says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." False teaching had begun to affect the church. So Paul writes this part of Colossians to reinforce the sure, definite foundations of the Christian faith, and that is, who is Jesus Christ? And so he's going to give us, in this section, he's going to tell us exactly who Christ is. He's going to give us these descriptors and say, this is Jesus. The Colossian heresy is not really agreed upon by those who have researched Colossae at this time, but the basic idea is that the false teaching contained something that said that Christ was less than God. Some said that angels were greater than him. Some said that he was a good man that had come to do nice things for needy people. But certainly they denigrated who he really is. They doubted his supremacy, they doubted his sufficiency, and his authority. So Paul affirms and declares the supremacy of Christ in all things. Christ has supremacy over all things. And we see that again and again and again in these verses. He is like no other. We see first in verses 15 through 17 that Jesus Christ is supreme in creation. So look with me at verse 15, and we're going to see that first phrase, he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ is the exact imprint or representation of God. He's the perfect image illuminating who God is. Now, I think it's interesting that Paul still uses this word invisible. What Jesus does is he makes the invisible visible. You might remember that in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar raised a statue of himself that Scripture says was in the image of Nebuchadnezzar. So Christ as the image of God means that in Christ, the nature and the being of God have been perfectly revealed. It was Jesus who said in John 14, he who has seen me has seen the Father. To see Jesus is to see the Father. 2 Corinthians 4, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And then again in John 12, this becomes even clearer to us. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees not me, but him who sent me. So if you would like to know what God is like, look at Jesus. If you're curious to observe and take in a vision of the invisible God, look at Jesus. If you would have your insatiable desire for a real relationship satisfied, know Jesus Christ. If you desire to know lasting satisfaction and not mere superficiality, know Jesus. He alone is the visible image of the invisible God. Unfortunately, though my wife and I prayed earnestly that it wouldn't happen, it did. My oldest daughter, Elizabeth, looks like me. When Elizabeth was first born, my wife, as was her custom, sent a picture of her and me together to a couple of our friends. One of the friends wrote back and said, it's as though Stephen is looking at Elizabeth saying, look, it's a mini-me. I'm told the resemblance to me, though painful, is unmistakable. Recently, a couple months ago, going through the airport, one of the TSA agents said, well, I guess if she gets lost, we'll know right away who she belongs to. Wasn't sure how to take that the TSA agent was planning on her getting lost. Of course, the point of verse 15 is not that Jesus physically looks like the Father. Instead, Paul is teaching that Jesus is identical to the Father in attributes of deity, will, and moral character. Along with the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son share a common divine purpose, nature, and glory. So Jesus is the perfect manifestation of the invisible God. Look now again at verse 15 and see that our second phrase shows us that Jesus is supreme over all creation. The text specifically says the firstborn of creation. It is best to understand the word firstborn to mean supreme over. You might even find it helpful to make a note there with that word firstborn that it actually means supreme over. I realize you're going to have to write small if you're using a printed edition. But some take the word firstborn to mean the first one born of creation. That heresy that Christ was created at some point in time has been around since the 4th century. And still today, this false teaching is visible in groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses, who will actually come to your door and after knocking on it, will tell you that Jesus Christ was created, and they're going to take you right to this verse, Colossians 1, 15, and say, see, it says the firstborn of creation. But from the Old Testament, we note that being called the firstborn is actually a title. It is a title that gives preeminence. It's a title that gives rank and position. It's a title that designates authority. It is not an order or a sequence. Israel in Exodus 4:22 is called God's firstborn. God says of David in Psalm 89:27, "I will appoint him to be my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth." And we all know that David was not the first king of Israel. You may even find it helpful to think of this in terms of order of importance. Paul uses this designation to show that Christ has all authority, all rule, and all privilege. He is over creation. So Jesus is the perfect manifestation of God, supreme over all creation. And you know, something else that will help us to understand this is look with me at verse 16, where we see next that God created all things, for by him all things were created. If you are the creator, you don't create yourself first. So if you have a Jehovah's Witness standing at your door, you can go right to verse 16 and say, the creator cannot create himself first. It doesn't work that way. As the agent of creation, he had to exist prior to creating all things. So he is the member of the Godhead by which all things were brought into existence. Maybe you noticed that line in our first song today, Bow the Knee. He is the one that brought everything into existence. I don't know if you've ever traveled to one of our nation's beautiful parks, and you have maybe noticed the unbelievable beauty and splendor at those parks. I've been privileged to go to a couple of different national parks as well. And one of my favorites is Glacier National Park in Montana. When I went there, I felt like I was in another world. It didn't even seem like I was on planet Earth. It just literally takes your breath away. We use that as a figure of speech a lot. And sometimes something doesn't really take our breath away, but we say that for a little bit of hyperbole. We're exaggerating a little bit. But when you go to this park and you drive up to the top of this mountain and you look across the vast expanse and you see all of these mountain peaks, it literally takes your breath away. You see the valley in the bottom where all of the mountain snow has melted off into a beautiful lake surrounded by trees. Sometimes you can see animals there too, like bears and moose and so on and so forth. And it is one of these types of pictures that certainly meets postcard criteria. But it's totally different when you're experiencing it in person. Do you realize the one who did all of that out of nothing is Jesus Christ? When you and I go to create something, we already have the colors. We already have the textures. We already have the shapes. We don't have to create those. Those have already been done for us. Sometimes we already have the idea given to us, the concept, and we take those things and we put them together and we in a sense, create something. Jesus didn't have any of that. Those colors that you see, Jesus came up with. Those textures, those shapes, those infinitesimal little things in life, those things that you see and don't see, Jesus did that. You talk about power. You talk about ability. You talk about amazement. That is your God. That is Jesus. So you notice here in verse 16 where he says, by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. Paul is speaking of certainly space. God created all of those beautiful stars that you see. He created all the planets that you see pictures of and hear about. He created the sun. If you've ever taken time, if you've never done this, I would encourage you to do this. Just Google facts about the sun, and it will mesmerize you. It's amazing. And do you know who did that? Jesus did that. When I think of that, when I take a moment and I stop, and I think about God as creator, when I think of Jesus Christ as the agent who put all of this here, do you know what happens to all of the problems I'm facing? Don't they suddenly look so small before one who is so powerful? The one who created me knows me. The one who created me made a path for me to forever have a relationship with him. He didn't have to do that. So the things I get so nervous and afraid of and anxious about, they fall away when I put my gaze where it should have been all along, and that is on Jesus Christ. I could easily become overwhelmed with the momentous weight of all the things going on in our world. And sometimes in a very media-connected world, we know about more things than we ever knew about before. We can know what's going on across the pond, right? In several different countries, and it can cause us to well up with anxiety and with fear and all this trepidation over what could be. But when I stop to remember, he created all things. Nothing escapes his gaze. This creation is not beyond his control. My circumstances aren't beyond his notice. It all pales in comparison, doesn't it? And suddenly I'm falling on my face, asking God to forgive me for worrying to begin with. It's not a merit badge as a Christian to worry. It's sin, especially as I consider who God is and his control over all things. He created all things, whether things in heaven or on earth, visible and invisible. Visible, obviously speaking of things that we can see, right? I can see grass. I can see trees. I can see oceans. I can see mountains. I can see snow. I can see lakes and rivers. I can't see wind. I can see the effects of it, but I can't see wind. I know I breathe oxygen, but I don't see it. Even things like human feelings. God has created all of these things. I remember when we were younger, my brothers and I enjoyed playing with Legos. And my mom was very good at acquiring Legos through various and nefarious means, like yard sales, from people that were giving them away, selling them at a significantly reduced price through haggling that was, of course, conducted excellently by my mother. She would bring them home, put them in a large bucket, and then give us the bucket. And then we would take that bucket and we would, you know, I mean, you can imagine this. I've got three brothers. We would take the bucket and we would go to the living room and we would dump it out in the middle of the living room. Now, you've got to understand that these were not, you know how you go buy Legos today and they're in these beautiful sets and they've got stickers and, you know, there's 29 steps to put together this Lego castle and you have to have 2 degrees in order to do it. So, you know, that's kind of today's. Well, for us, we didn't have those kinds of things. I don't know if my parents didn't trust our intellect to be able to put something like that together or what the problem was, but we just got all these hodgepodge mess of Legos. We would take it to the living room, we would dump out the bucket, and then you can imagine what would happen. We'd take those Legos and we would divide them, and each person got a portion of those. Now, one of the brothers was exceedingly good at design. I mean, a master Lego architect. And he would design some of the most fascinating planes. I actually think he should have sold his plans to the official Lego company and made some money off the designs, though he didn't do that. He has become a pastor in Greer instead. But I found that what I would typically do with mine is, because of how awesome these creations of his were, I would take a portion of my Legos and I would say, I will give you this many Legos for that one. And then we would trade, and I would give him those, and I would always be amazed, because when I would put these together, they didn't really look so good, and they weren't really worthy of telling anybody about either. But his, if I traded them out, they were awesome, and they always seemed to fly better too, even though oftentimes he would use that as an excuse to crash them. He would take the other one he had designed, and he would use that to crash mine. So I've had to work through some bitterness. But with God, he didn't even have the pieces yet. He didn't have the designs yet. He created them all himself. Now, why does Paul tell us this? He uses this all again to point us to the preeminence of Jesus Christ. In John 1:3, the Bible says, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. We see this again in Hebrews 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, speaking of Jesus, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Jesus created all things in heaven and on earth, the entire universe. You also notice these phrases, not only heaven and on earth, look there at verse 16, visible and invisible, and then he says whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Thrones and dominions refers to spiritual beings and their sphere of rule. Rulers and authorities is a phrase common to Paul's writings, and it refers to these spiritual powers. Paul is being all-inclusive. It's all-encompassing, and Paul is saying, Jesus created all these things. Can you show me an angel that can do that? Can you show me an angel that has this much power? Is there a good man on this planet that can do something like that? And the point is every time, no. Because only one is preeminent. Only one is supreme. Only one could create and do these things that are even beyond our comprehension. It's hard for us to even talk about this because it's so far out of the realm of our understanding or day-to-day operation, right? It's difficult to even grasp your mind around these concepts. And that is the greatness of our God on display. That's the point. He's so big. He's so amazing. He's so grand. He's so beyond our human limited comprehension. So he's supreme over creation. He's supreme over all things, visible and invisible. He's supreme over good and evil beings, and they have no power in comparison to him. He is supreme. As one author has said, Christ stands at the beginning of the universe as the one through whom it came into being, and he stands at its end as the goal. He is the goal, the point, the whole purpose of this planet. He is the goal of all creation, so we worship and we serve him gladly with our entire being because we exist for him. When you come to this meeting place on Sunday, do you sing to this all-powerful God? Look, I'll admit, Sunday mornings are hard. For some reason, it's like, you know, you're sleepy to the power of 10 on Sunday mornings. I don't know what it is, but there's something that even the most powerful coffee cannot seem to break through sometimes. But you know what does break through it? A few moments of meditation on this Jesus. When I stop to think that I am singing, and I'm singing because he wants me to, because it delights him to hear me sing praises to him, do you know what that does to my worship? It removes all of the distractions. It removes all of everything else that can come flooding into my mind about the past week, about what I'm going to eat for lunch, about what I'm going to do later today, about what I'm going to do this week, about this problem, or this person or that person. It removes it all. And it puts my gaze where it should have been to begin with, right on Jesus Christ. It affects how I sing, even if I can't sing. I don't care. I'm singing to the God who created me and created all things because he wants me to, because it delights him. Is that how you come in, ready to sing and to worship this God, to raise your voice regardless of what others think or say, because of who he is? As the one who is supreme over all things, he should be served as such. Do you make his preeminence known? We recognize that there are spiritual forces of evil that seek to subvert the plan and the ways of God and his people, but we also recognize that God and his plans can never be thwarted. Why is it that when the government comes in and it tries to subject Christians to silence, that they seem to spread like wildfire? Why is it that people cannot seem but to help, but to spread his name even at their own great personal sacrifice? What's wrong with them? And here's the answer. They've recognized, they've gotten a glimpse of who Jesus is, and it's radically transformed their life. The gates of hell cannot withstand the power of God. The government cannot silence us, cannot keep us from praying. It can do all kinds of things to try to squelch the people of God, but God cannot be stopped. One author rightly states, for those who have been redeemed by Christ, the universe has no ultimate terrors. They know that their Redeemer is also creator, ruler, and goal of all. I want you to notice a couple of prepositions. Now, if you're not an English person, prepositions may sound a little bit nauseating to you. But let me tell you to hold on for just a second and notice with me a couple of very important prepositions. Look at verse 16. What's the second word in your text for by? Now look at the end of verse 16. All things were created through, there you go, him, and for him. Now, this tells us a couple of very important things. We've already looked at the reality that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. Now, we also have to notice that he created all things for him. That means I exist on this planet for Jesus Christ. And every time I step out of that purpose for me, life is supposed to be miserable. Life isn't supposed to make sense because I'm not on this planet for me and for what I want and for me to feel good. The literature that's out there in broader evangelicalism is downright scary because it runs antithetical to the very purpose for which you and I exist. We do not exist for our own pleasure and glory. We exist for his pleasure and glory. We are here to point to him. We are here to show others him. That is why I exist. And if we were to ask your friends and family, could they say that about you? Could you be accused of existing for Jesus Christ and for that one sole purpose alone? This is why creation is here. It is to exist for him. But Paul doesn't stop there. Look with me at verse 17 where he says, and he is before all things. Jesus is eternal. He never had a beginning. He has always existed. He existed before creation itself, and he will exist long time after it as well because he has no end. We call this the preexistence of Christ, which is a concept so foreign to us that we have a difficult time, again, thinking about what it actually means. You mean Jesus existed before this creation? We are typically very tangible creatures, right? This is why when you take... Not that I know this from personal experience, but when you take dear little children into, let's say, a pottery shop, for instance, just pretending here, that you almost have to, you know, hold their hands very tightly the entire time or just bear hug them as you're looking, right? Because they want to touch everything. I find adults really aren't that different either. I find I want to touch everything. Oh, that looks kind of cool. I like to feel the texture. I like to look at the shape and the contours. I like to look up closely at the colors, right? We're all like that. We're very tactile. We like to touch things and experience things for ourselves. But Jesus never had a beginning, and he never has an end. We call this the eternality of Jesus Christ, his preexistence. What we recognize is that our Savior, Jesus Christ, is supreme. No one else can make this claim, and it be true, can they? All others who have made claims of deity have died. And haven't come from the grave, as we're going to see in a few moments here, right? But only Jesus can make the claim that through death, he comes back again, never to die again. He has existed for all time. John 1 and verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. Now let's look at the last part of verse 17, where Paul says, and in him all things hold together. Very simply, Jesus is the sustainer of all things. He holds the world together. If this will help you remember it, and I think we can say this reverently, he is the divine glue by which all things continue. Without him, things would disintegrate. Gravity would no longer work. Electrons would no longer circle nuclei. And the world as we know it would cease to exist. All things, again, you see that there, refers to the totality of creation, the universe. So Hebrews 1:3 says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his purpose and upholding all things by the word of his power." Did you notice that? I have a hard time holding a few watermelons at one time, right? I can only carry so much. But Jesus, by the word of his power, upholds all things. All things continue to exist and to cohere, and it is sustained simply by the word of his power. Now that's power. That's amazing power. That's power beyond our comprehension or understanding. That is Jesus. So when you are tempted to doubt the mercy and goodness of God, look at his kindness, who through Christ sustains this world. You can attempt to escape the reality that you are not dependent on God, but the reality is you are dependent on God, and to doubt that or to disparage that or try to ignore it is to do so to your own hurt. The unvarnished reality of life is that Jesus did not create the world only to allow it to descend into chaos. Instead, he created the world and chose to sustain it, even as he still does today. So for us who believe in Jesus and have made him our Savior, this is a most blessed and precious truth. When I am frustrated over a flat tire, when I am frustrated over another fender bender, when I am frustrated over the physical difficulties that I face, when I am frustrated in my relationship challenges, I remember he is in control and he knows. He creates it and he sustains it. He doesn't create it and then look away and say, "Ha ha, hope it all works out, guys. Good luck to you." That's not God. He creates it and then he sees it through. He sustains it. And if he didn't, nothing would exist. It would all disintegrate. So when we face the unsettled circumstances of a constantly changing world, we stand fast because of the knowledge that our God is sustaining all things. Our crisis may be one of economics. It may be one of politics or relationship. It may be a physical or even spiritual difficulty, but in all of this, we know that our God, Jesus Christ, sustains all things. He has not abandoned us, and he has not left the world to spin out of control. So then you can confidently rest in your God. You can confidently trust in your God. Christ is supreme over all creation, the perfect manifestation of God, the creator, sustainer, and pre-existing Lord. And let's finish with verse 18, where we see Christ is the head of the church. He is the master of the church and the source of the church's life. You see there, verse 18, it says, "And he is the head of the body, the church." This is not terminology that's unfamiliar to us. He uses this terminology in Corinthians as well, where he talks about each member playing a part in the whole body of Christ. And as they had their squabbles and were fighting over who was greater and who was more preeminent, Paul calls him right back and saying, "You need the whole body." And here he's telling us, who's the head of that body? It's Jesus Christ. As such, he is the source of life. As such, he's the one who gives the direction. He's the one that provides the resources. Peril is the only future for the church that rejects Jesus' headship. For a church ceases to be part of the body of Christ when it refuses the resources and the direction that he so generously supplies. This is why we must guard ourselves so diligently against any aberration, and they are many today, or against any church tradition, and that is hard for us, or against any idea that is not solidly rooted in the revealed word of God. As one author so helpfully noted, Jesus is the inspiring, ruling, guiding, combining, sustaining power of the church, the mainspring of its activity, the center of its unity, and the seat of its life. We also notice in verse 18, that last part, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Firstborn here means founder. He is the founder of new life. Jesus is supreme in his resurrection, for his resurrection assures the resurrection of his people. Our bodies as Christians may lay in this earth, but our souls spend forever with him. His power in the resurrection demonstrates his power even over death. The reality for any person, even those who want to put God aside and say he doesn't exist, the reality that we all face is that we will die. You cannot escape it. Modern technology cannot prevent it. It might delay it, but it's only delaying the inevitable, right? We will all die. Only Jesus Christ rose again. And only Jesus Christ can raise the dead to life again. And so he demonstrates his power even over death. Now that's something that an angel can't do, right? That's something no ordinary human being can do. Paul again is calling us right back to the supremacy of Christ. He's saying, look, Jesus is great because of his resurrection. He's supreme over all things because he rose from the dead. You just don't see that every day, right? And so Paul is calling us right back to who Jesus is. His resurrection establishes his supremacy over a wicked, rebellious, and errant world. Revelation 1 says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. So do you realize that death can't keep Christ captive? Nothing can. Jesus Christ is God. He's not merely an angel, a good spirit come to earth to combat bad spirits. He's not merely a good man doing good things. He is God. See him as he is, the preeminent being over all the earth, the one who commands, the one who fulfills, the one who judges, the one who gives up his life in submission to the Father's will, the one who gladly yields to death only to power and triumph over it, rising again. The one who conquers sin and reigns supreme. The one who delivers from the greatest evils and heartaches in our life. He is the Lord High Potentate, ruler of all, supreme over all. The Lamb of God, the Lord of glory. He is Jesus and he is God. So hear the words of Philippians 2. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So if you are with us today and have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, this is the one of whom we speak. This is our Jesus. Now you see why we worship him. Now you see why our lives seem so different and at times odd to you. Because we give our all to him with glad service. We're glad to take a part of our weekend and to spend it with his people worshiping him. Because as you have seen, he's so worthy of it. He is like none other, and he invites you today to make him your Savior so you can worship and serve him forever. And for us who believe, He then is to have the preeminence in all things. It's not by planning our lives according to what makes us feel good or what makes us happy that we glorify God. In life's daily choices, the godly person consistently asks, what will give God the most glory? This life is only satisfied by the continual process of me giving glory to God. You cannot know peace, joy, or satisfaction apart from bringing Jesus Christ the glory due his name. Why is it that the saints who seem to suffer so much seem to be the most joyful and the most satisfied? Because they're looking up. Their circumstances aren't what dictate their feelings. It's Jesus. They fix their gaze on him. They see him as the perfect manifestation of God. You can live apart from fulfilling your purpose of glorifying him, but you will only find continual frustration and dissatisfaction with life. It's misery to try to live contrary to the purpose for which you were put on this planet. So does your life give him preeminence? Can you look at your life right now and without doubt say that Christ is preeminent in the way that you spend your money, in the way that you use your time, in the way that you use your talents and the abilities that he has given to you? Can you be accused of existing for him? Would people say that your greatest treasure in life is Jesus Christ? Verse 18 finishes, that in all things, in everything, he might be preeminent. Is his supremacy clearly visible in the way you conduct yourself professionally and privately? Who is this Jesus Christ? Who is this one that we give our all to? He is the perfect manifestation of God. He is supreme over all creation. He is the creator, the eternal God. He is sustainer, the head of his body, the church. He's the greatest of the resurrected. He is Jesus Christ, Lord, God, and Redeemer. And so we gladly place our lives in his care. We gladly give our days to him. We give our time and resources to him because he is Lord. He is God. He is Savior. Let's pray.